3 to 34. A familiar story. And let me say real quickly here before I get into this, this is our Thanksgiving message. And usually you try to have one. The pastor's supposed to do one before Thanksgiving, you know, that Sunday before. And they're supposed to do a Christmas message before on a Sunday before that. I'm going to do them all because John's going to be gone at Christmas. I'm going to do them all in the Sunday school hour because I'm trying to finish with our Armor of God by the end of this year, our Family Bible Hour this session by the end of this year, and our Prayer Wednesday nights by the end of this year, and then start fresh with new ones in that area. So Acts 16, look at verse number 23 here this morning. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them, literally threw them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his house, or all his straightway. An incredible story, one that preachers have preached on for a long time. I've heard this preached by several preachers over the years. And I figured with Thanksgiving just coming up this week, it'd be a good one to focus on. As Helen was alluding to, that she thought we were going to be talking about investments, right? Well, in a sense, we actually are. We actually are. And I want us to understand that many, many people, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this, but I'm just saying as a fact that many people invest in stocks and bonds. Matter of fact, you may have some investments in stocks and bonds. But there are those who invest in stocks and bonds, and that's all they invest their lives in. And they have invested their hope in simply one thing, financial gain. They're using this investment to secure their future, at least in this life. And they don't go past that. And sadly, people, and I know not a lot of them, but I know a couple of them that are investing in this, and sometimes it's even Christians, that their focus is that more than the Savior himself and investing in his work and ministry. And so when their stocks go up and go down, so does their moods. It's driven by how the market is doing. But here in our story, we have Paul and Silas, and they are making an investment, but theirs is an eternal investment in their serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They are expecting dividends to be paid out at one day. They will receive crowns for their service. They will be rewarded for their service. Just like any Christian, God is keeping record, and he sees those that are serving him and going forth in his name, and God is pleased with that, and he will reward believers for that one day, not only in this life, he says, but in the life to come, eternal life. And so they had sold out to their Savior. They had invested their lives, given up their vocations, their occupations, and are serving him and investing in him for eternity, and they are actually taking stocks and bonds in a prison opportunity. And I want you to understand that God gives us opportunities that may look like things that we would not want to come along in our life. You may be going through some prison experience right now, And yet God makes no mistake. Ask Joseph. Ask Paul. You can go through and ask Daniel. You know, it's interesting. I did a series years ago when I was at another church. And in that series, we were doing, it was simply called The Prison Experiences. And as I was studying that out and working on that, I realized one thing, that nowhere in Scripture does God tell his people to build prisons. If somebody committed a crime and it was validated by two or three witnesses, it was resolved and taken care of. And that was it. That it was, whatever it was met out to them, and that was it. So there was never, God didn't say, I want you to build a prison. Now, there were cities of refuge, but those were different. Those weren't necessarily the prisons that we would see that they're in. But even though God did not instruct his people to build prisons, which, by the way, still happens today. We have them here for purposes. Many of God's faithful people spent time in prisons. And so it was an interesting study. And here is one of those times that we have with these individuals. In particular, here, these preachers who were simply being persecuted for proclaiming Jesus Christ. Now, we've never gotten to that level here in our country, but I believe it will come at one point in time where you may be asked to recant or deny what you're doing and be arrested. And usually they go for the preachers first in order to try to scatter the flocks to bring fear. They did it here in this setting as well. So we're going to look at three things here this morning. I have to remember that Sunday school does have a time stop. Mornings don't, well, they do, they're supposed to. And my wife always reminds me, you went over this time. I said, well, tell the Holy Spirit, okay? I just can't stop sometimes. Sorry about that. But we're going to look at three things here. And I want you to see that these guys are, the Bible says that in the midst of this time, and remember, we're not going to touch on it, but I want to remind you that these guys were simply trying to share the good news so that people could repent, be delivered from hell's penalty, and be saved. They were on the people's side that arrested them. They were wanting the good, eternal good, for those that arrested them. Then they were brought in, and then it says they were beaten with many stripes. And does anybody know how many stripes the Romans could receive? 39. And by the way, was it against the law to beat a Roman citizen? Yeah. Uncondemned. Paul, remember, at another situation where they're about ready to pull him apart, they were going to take and beat him and whip him. And he goes, is that lawful for a Roman citizen? Oh, you know, they got all worried about that because they could get in deep trouble. So here they have been beaten severely, I would say, 39, probably at least 39 stripes. And now they're taken with their bloodied backs, taken and given to this guy. He takes them, and it says that he thrusts them in. He just threw them in. So now they're falling. He had made sure they were secured in their stocks, and they were in the deepest, darkest, dampest part of the prison. That's the setting. And what would you be doing in that? Whining, maybe. Crying. In particularly reasoning, God, why are we going through this? We're doing what you asked us to do. We're not breaking the law. We're not committing a crime. We're simply doing what you asked us to do, and this is what we get? Some of us have been there before. We question God, and we don't see, or nothing is recorded about that. It's late. It's midnight, and they began to sing hymns, a duet. And they're singing loud enough, and I'm sure it would echo through those prisons. They're singing loud enough, and that the other prisoners are listening to the words of the hymns. That's why it's good to make sure that whatever you're singing in the Lord has good doctrinal foundation, okay? In my devotions, I got this little book that I read the hymns out of, and I was reading one that was written back in the 1600s, and it's so deep spiritually. I had to reread it a couple of times just to take it in and let it soak in. So here they're singing and they're praising. Two good things together for Christians to do. They're singing about God and his glory, and they're praising him. And what are they praising him for? Well, we don't really know, which gives me a little bit of liberty here, if I could, to say, share three things that I think that they could be thankful for or praising God for. So I want to begin with, first off, on Thanksgiving in stocks and bonds. And the first thing I want us to see here is that they were thankful for what God had done. I want you to let that phrase sink in. They're thankful for what God had done. The Bible says clearly at midnight, in verse 25, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. I believe that they were praising God because they had the opportunity to share the good news. I believe that they were praising God because they couldn't be sharing the good news if they had not had somebody share the good news with them. And I think that they could, it would be easy to say that they were thankful for what God had done in their lives in the past. Saul of Tarsus, a religious man, but on his way to hell. And so I look back, and when was the last time we slowed down enough and just said, Lord, I want to thank you for what you have done, what you have done. You have saved me by your grace. I was saved in 1979 on my way to hell, a Christless eternity, and then God moved upon who is now my wife, Althea, to share the good news with me so that I could receive Christ as my Savior. I look back and say, like Paul did, I'm thankful that he had called me into the ministry. And it wasn't always easy, but it's still things that you can thank him for. So I think they're thanking him for what he had done. They praised God because he had saved them from their sin. They praised God because he had made the gift of God, eternal life, available to them. And folks, I think sometimes as we've been saved for many, many years, we become not as appreciative. We don't think on that day that your name was secured in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I personally believe, you know, when the disciples came back rejoicing that they were able to cast out devils, and Jesus says, in that, don't rejoice, but rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God wanted us, Jesus is telling the disciples, you should always, never forget that your name's written down. And I think that they were rejoicing and they could be thankful, which is a good example for us. How many of us this morning are thankful for what God has done in the past for us? Because that was one of the downfalls of Israel, is that they always forgot. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that in the book of Numbers this afternoon, that they were forgetful. And so I think that they were rejoicing and praising him for what he had done for them in that area. I mean, how could you rejoice in a situation where your back is beaten and bleeding and the soreness and the sweat stinging, all of that, and being in stocks and dirty and filthy? And there's got to be something you got to look past. And it has to be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm here because of his grace. They remembered that Christ, listen, they probably remembered that Christ had been beaten for them. He was bruised for our iniquities, and for our chastisement he had been beaten, the Bible says. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities in Isaiah 53. By the way, that's another thing, as I'm studying this, that there are certain, this has nothing to do with the lesson, but as I was thinking about Isaiah 53, there are certain chapters in the Bible that every Christian should memorize. So, I have a hard time memorizing a verse. Yeah, ask God to help you, and it would be his will for you to be able to do that. But I think some of them, it's like Isaiah 53 is a great, I memorized that years ago, but I need to go back and go through it again and revise that and refresh it in my mind. That's a great chapter to have memorized. Psalm 23 is another one, correct? The Lord is your shepherd. That's another great chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, is another. There's some, I'm not saying you go back and memorize the genealogies, all right? Althea's dad, and I can't remember, it's in Chronicles, and it's a series of directions. And it says, at Parbar westward, 2 at the causeway and 4 at Parbar. It was given directions on how to get to Jerusalem. And so he used to, years ago, he'd be sitting in the congregation, and every once in a while back in those days, the pastor would say, hey, who has a favorite memory verse? They want to stand up and share, and everybody, John 3:16, or Psalm whatever, or this, and then he would finally stand up and say, First Chronicles such and such, at Parbar, Westford, Ford, the Causeway to it, Parbar. And then he'd sit back down. Everybody's like, what? And he would just do that because it sounded like he was speaking in tongues, you know? I don't know what it was. But there are chapters that we should memorize and go over in our hearts. And Isaiah 50, I guarantee if you go over Isaiah 53 and memorize it, you will be touched and grateful that he was wounded for your transgressions. So there are things I think that they would remember. He had been wounded, that he had been bruised for them. And like Jesus, they are now in prison, falsely accused for doing good. Jesus was tried, falsely accused for being good. So there's all of this area that we have so much to be thankful for that God has done. The prison cell that they were in was dark. I tell you what, the darkest place ever in this world was at Calvary. And Jesus went there. Matter of fact, the impact of it, for 3 hours during the middle of the day, the sun was covered and darkness covered all the earth at that point in time. And so at Thanksgiving, we should be thankful for the things that he had done. Had done. We're talking about the past. There's a lot of things in our past that we can be thankful for still. Amen. The second thing I want us to see here is that they were thankful for what God was doing. Even in the midst of this situation, God was doing something. According to one of the writings that Paul himself wrote later when he was writing to the Philippians in chapter 1, he tells them that all things, what everybody, work together. All things work together for what? Good. To them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. So here we see that they are thanking him for what he's done. Those are the past. Now they're in their prison cell and they're thanking him for what he is doing. That evidently Paul is writing from his experiential fellowship and knowledge of what Christ took them through. And he can look back and say, I told you what I wrote here was true back then. All of these things are working together for good. There was a family that's going to be in heaven that we don't even know their names. We just know he was a Philippian jailer and his family. They're going to be in heaven. Is that good? Absolutely is, because of their suffering and going through this for preaching the gospel. And by the way, this jailer wasn't really nice to them at the beginning. He thrust them in, and then later we realize he comes in and he falls down before them. And is grateful. He's grateful as well. So our gratefulness can influence others, not only to Christ, but bring about a thanksgiving that now the Philippian jailer could go back and be thankful for what God had done in this time as well. And so they were thankful for what God was doing. And they knew, as I made mention in Philippians 1, that God has a work in their lives. And God's doing a work in your life and in my life. And there are some things that are in maybe most of us, not all of our lives here, that are touched by things that we would not necessarily want. Things that we would wish were gone. Things that we wish we didn't have to go through, or a loved one or a family member or whatever. And so those are things that we have to understand, that God is doing something even in these times such as this. And then they knew that God had called them to this place. In Acts 16, look at verse number 9. They knew they were in God's will. He says, and in verse number 9, and a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia over in that area, that region, and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. So they can go back. Sometimes you can get into a situation. There's been times where I've gone through, I'll just use a personal brief illustration if I could. We went through a when I was at Fair Park, that church was just in a good, it was a very young, a lot of families, children, a growing church. But there came a time where I had to take a stand against sin in an individual's life, and we had to go through the whole process because there was no brokenness or repentance of repentance. So we had to take out church discipline and begin that process. It was such a bad situation that actually involved, I called Christian Law Association, and we had to deal with a bunch of stuff that we didn't want to, and it caused a sever in the body. And that was not a good thing. But I could always look back and know that I was in God's will, because what I was doing was scriptural, and the counsel that I had received from Christian law was very clear. And so they could look back, and even though they're in this situation, they knew they were in the will of God. And folks, that's very, very vital. God gives us mile markers, if you would, so that when the hard time does come, you can look back and say, no, God made it very clear I was supposed to be here. He made that way open, and I remember because he confirmed it through answered prayer, and we see that here with these guys in verse number 9. They were going to go up into Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbade them, and then, matter of fact, they're going to do it twice, and the Holy Spirit forbade them, and then they have this vision, and immediately they go, they're in the will of God, Macedonia, you'll find Philippi there, which is where this situation is taking place. And so they are thanking him, not only for what he had done, but they're thanking him for what he is doing right now. And understand that what he's doing in their life at that hour was going through some trials and some hardships. And they're thanking him for that. They're singing and praising God. When a lot of the Christians of our generation today would have turned their backs and said, when I get out of here, I'm done with this stuff. And they would not be singing to the Lord. They would not be praising him for their situation. And we have to always be on guard. And as we especially come into this time of year where we have Thanksgiving, this was not a Thanksgiving service for them, but it was a Thanksgiving service for them, if you understand what I'm saying. So here we see clearly they are thanking him for what he's doing. So what is he doing in this situation? Well, if you look at just the darkness and the prison, you're looking at the wrong thing. What got them to that prison? What put them into that situation? They were preaching the gospel. People were believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They had witnessed the conversion. Look at verse 14 of chapter 16. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, so she believed, now she's baptized, her whole household, her family, she besought us, saying, if ye judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So in this time of rejoicing, it's not about the prison. It's about what God did to bring them there on that vision. That here is a lady, Lydia, who we know her story so well, but she came to be converted on that day. God opened up her heart. She is saved. She goes home, and her family, we don't know how many's in her family, they hear the gospel, they repent, they believe on Jesus Christ. So we have these people, you see this fruitfulness of God using them, which evidently it got Satan's attention, amen? Because he goes, I got to put a stop to this. And he stirred up men, just like God had stirred up men to proclaim God's good news. Satan stirs up men who are unbelievers to oppose God's truth. And so we see that here is Lydia, and her household is saved. Look at verse number 18. And this did she, well, let's back up verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, a demonic spirit, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that same hour. Now, that's an interesting story. here's this damsel that they are thankful for, okay, that she came to have this demonic spirit cast out of her. But several days are going by, and she's following these guys, and she's declaring these are men of the Most High God. She's doing some advertisement, is she not? She's telling everybody that these guys are men from God. These are the men of the Most High God. And Paul, it says, was grieved over that. Why would you be grieved over someone declaring the truth? It's where the information's coming from. It was the Spirit that was, and by the way, the spirits know that, that these guys are the men of the Most High God. You remember when the sons of Sceva, the seven sons of Sceva, were going to go in and cast out a devil in Jesus' name? He goes, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you guys? And that one demon jumped on those seven guys and beat them up and drove them out, sent them out of the house naked and beat up, you know. The Lord does not, and the Lord's servants do not need free advertisement from the devil himself. And it was that spirit that was declaring that. Remember when he came to the maniac of Gadara, and the legion threw themselves down, and they said, are you come to torment us before our time? We know who thou art. Thou art the Son, Jesus, the Son of God, you know. And so they know we don't need the devil to advertise for us. And it was grieving him. So he ends up casting out that devil and that woman set free, which triggers the prison situation. Because her masters were making good money off of her. And so they began to go and talk and stir up the situation to bring him into this area. So I think that they were not just thankful for what God had done in giving them salvation and what he had done for them in being imprisoned himself and going through darkness and taking the beating and the suffering. But I think they're rejoicing now, not because of the prison, but what led up to that prison experience. And now what God was doing in the prison experience. Before it happened, while it's happening, and then what follows along after that. So here we have two life-changing options. Lydia and this damsel. All and their families, all because of what they had been doing. And I think they were rejoicing. I mean, folks, if you have ever had the privilege to personally lead someone else to Jesus Christ, the joy is unimaginable. Now, if you've never had that thing, then you're actually missing out on a great blessing that it is. Because when you see somebody bow their head as you've shared with them the scriptures, acknowledge that they're a sinner in need of the Savior, and they call upon him to be merciful to them, it's like nothing else you can experience. It's an exciting time that stirs you. The Bible even says that the angels, there is rejoicing in heaven before the angels over one sinner that repents. So if it stirs up heaven a lot with joy, man, you ought to understand what it does in your heart through the Holy Spirit. You are the one that gets to lead them. And I've had the privilege over the years to lead a lot of people, but none have been greater than where I experienced it than the very first person that I led, and then my folks. That just blew it out of the waters there. So here we see that thanksgiving is very, very important, not only for what he has done, but what he's doing right now. You know, we can focus on what God is doing. Put yourself in a dark prison situation that you really wouldn't want to be in, and you can focus on what God's doing and be thankful, or you can focus on what the devil is doing and be miserable. Same situation. You can be in this situation, and somebody can be in the same situation as you, and if they're focusing on the devil and what's happening to them right now, they're going to be miserable. If you're focusing on God and what he's doing right now, you can be thankful because he's going to work out this thing for good. And so this is what one of the things that they were thankful for what God was doing. And then Sunday school, I always have to remember there is a clock there. I forget about it during the Sunday morning service, sorry. The third thing that they were thankful for is I think that they were thankful for what God was going to do. So they're saying, Lord, we sing praises unto you for what you've done. We are singing and praising you for what you are doing currently. And you know what? We don't even know what tomorrow brings forth. And we're going to sing and praise you for what you're going to still do. Past, present, and future thankfulness. You know, the scriptures teach us that when we pray, I had a verse that just came to my mind and it just slipped out. It's starting to happen more often. It's one everybody would even know, and I can't even think of it. Talk about prayer with thanksgiving. And in that, he says that we should let our petitions be made known unto God. And he talked about that we offer up prayer. It's asking God for something that hasn't happened yet or a need that hasn't been provided yet. And that we're supposed to ask him with thanksgiving. Future, you're already thanking him for what's coming in the future based upon that prayer. This is what these guys are doing. So in this third one, they were thankful for what God was going to do. They prayed and believed. Now, I don't know what they are praying for. I've heard preachers say, well, they are praying for God to set them free from this situation. Answer to that prayer, I'll just shake this little prison up real quick here with an earthquake. God has power over all those things. You know, probably shouldn't say this among such a holy crowd here. Elvis Presley wrote a song about Jailhouse Rock. It happened long before Elvis ever penned it, all right? This prison was rocking. This prison was rocking. God has sent an answer to their prayer. They prayed and believed. Someone has said, and this is not original with me, you can pray and believe and receive. Or you can pray and doubt and go without. It was kind of a little catchy thing. So you can pray and believe and receive, or you can pray and doubt and go without, because James makes it clear that won't happen. If you don't believe, why would God answer it? God, I want you to understand, as they are praying and they are singing and they are praising God, God rewarded their prayer and their praying and their singing while they were in stocks and bonds. He delivered them out of that bondage, out of that prison during that time that they were in the midst of all of that. He rewarded them for that. The earth, the Bible says, quaked. The quaking of the, and it says that the earth quaked, that the prison, it didn't say how vast this earthquake was, but it affected and impacted the prison, and that's all we know. To the place where it shook their doors off of their hinges, their chains and all their stocks broke loose, probably from the ground moving and shifting, and it broke the stocks that were made out of wood and all that. And they were able to stand up, because we know they were standing because he came in and cast himself down before them. And everybody was able to get out of there if they so chose. I think of that song, My Chains Fell Off, when we sing that great hymn of the faith. Their chains literally fell off. God was about to do something incredibly wonderful. Lydia, the damsel, and now this man, who was about ready to commit suicide. He was about ready to fall on his sword. That was, as a Roman guard, if your prisoners got away, your life was not spared. It was the one that was taken to replace it. He's about ready to pierce himself, and Paul hollers at him with a loud voice, do thyself no harm. That guy, folks, was just seconds away from piercing himself and going off without Christ. Seconds. And he comes in, threw that sword down, comes in and says, what must I do to be saved? How in the world did he know about that? He probably heard, why are you guys bringing these guys here? Oh, they're preaching. Well, what do you mean, what are they preaching? They're talking about that. And then they have the validation of what's going on with the singing. He's listening to that, the songs, because all the prisoners could hear him. The spirit that they had, the testimony they had, it was just different. He had never seen anybody like this. And this man bows before them, is converted at the feet of Paul and Silas, rises up, takes them. I don't know what he'd do with the other prisoners. I'm sure he had guys come in and take over. He takes these guys to his own home, takes them in there. It's, remember, knocking at your door and your wife has to get up, and anybody else that's in your family are getting up a little after midnight. And they're washing, they're putting disinfectant on, they're taking and patching them up and saying, tell my family what you did. Tell my family what you did. And they explain the gospel to them, and his whole household gets saved. They all get baptized. And of course, later Paul is dismissed with Silas and those that were with him. Two thankful preachers. And it was through their thanksgiving and their faithful service to the Lord that others were touched with the gospel and were converted. And by God's grace, you and I will be able to meet these people face to face. You'll get to meet the Philippian jailer. You'll get to meet his family. You're going to meet people say, hey, my name's Kevin, what's yours? And I don't know what her name is right now, but she'll say, my name is such and such. I said, I don't know. When would you say? I was a damsel, the Bible called me. All that called me was a damsel that had a spirit of divination in me. Ah, you're the one, yeah. And we'll see and meet these people. These are real people. Real people, just like you and I today. The jailer and his family come to faith in Christ in verses 27 to 34 that we read. Others also believed, and
Pastor, I'm wondering, verse 26, the Bible tells us that all the doors were open and all the bands were loose. I'm wondering if there's going to be other believers incarcerated.
Could be. There could be other believers there. If you
have to let them all in the stocks and just loose Paul and Silas.
Correct, correct. You have to remember when Paul was traveling at this time. It was Paul. If you go back to when they had the vision, there was Paul, there was Silas, there was Luke, because Luke records the book of Acts, and Luke, being a physician, was there probably to even help do the cleansing and the antiseptics and things. So there was at least three guys and maybe more that were there in that group. If you go back and study it out, they could have been in prison as well. Maybe they were left out and were waiting to. Nope, nobody. Don't know that, but nothing's recorded.
We're all here.
Yeah, he said, we're all here. I think that there was an incredible movement of God's spirit, not only on the two preachers, but on the influence of all that were in the prison, as well as, I remember years ago, and I got to wrap this up. And I just want to say a couple of things real quickly. That what we can see from here is that thankful living, whether you know it or not, is touching other people's lives. And your thankful living can influence others to come to Christ. I was going to say, and I'll close with this, I was, when we were in New Hampshire, we had a jail ministry up there, and you would go in, and they had a room that would hold about 20, 25 people. they'd have a guard in there with you, and it was a variety of people. There was a guy that I know that was found guilty of murdering his girlfriend, and she cheated on him. He was a great student at Dartmouth College up there, a guy from Ethiopia, and him and this girl had been put together for marriage by both families. That's just how they were arranged marriage. And when they got here to the States and they were going to Dartmouth, she got involved with an American. And sadly, he found them both. Not only did he murder them, but he cut them up in pieces. It was a huge, huge... It actually went national years and years ago. And when I went into this prison, there was this guy, very tall, thin, Ethiopian, very meek-spirited guy. And I knew all of this because one of the members of our church was the chief of police in town. And he said, yeah, he goes, that's what happened. And so when I would talk with this guy, I said, so what are you in here for? And he goes, well, they say that I did this. I said, well, did you? He goes, they say I did. He would never acknowledge it. And by the way, what he had done was acceptable in his culture and country. If you were put together and then you were found cheating, that person and that person that they were cheating with could be put to death. It was Old Testament, basically. So, which is fine if he would have done it in his own country, but he did in the United States of America, which is not fine. But it was just interesting because you could go in there and you had a variety of people, a variety of backgrounds, and I would ask the people, just like I would do if I was at the rescue mission, how many of you wanted to be something when you grew up? When you were young, and you know, what did you want to do? And someone would say, I wanted to be a policeman, I wanted to be a fireman, I wanted to be this, I wanted to be that. And then it says, it appears to me that none of you met your goals, you know. And I said, how many of you here would say that when I grow up, I want to be arrested and thrown in prison for life? Raise your hand. And these guys are all in jail waiting their trial to go to federal penitentiaries, and not a single one would ever raise their hand because none of them were planning on doing that, having be in that situation. And so I said, so that's good that you found out that you weren't planning on being here, but where are you? Here. I said, now let me ask you another question. How many of you are planning to die and go to hell? Raise your hand. Nobody raised their hand. I said, well, you know, you are already got one strike against you. You were wrong about being here. I said, I'm going to tell you how you can avoid being there, because that's a prison you don't get out of there. It's outer darkness. There's weeping. There's gnashing of teeth. And you'd be surprised how open people become when you're bringing a situation, because they're in a hard situation. I even preached right at the, I said, folks, I'm not just preaching at you guys because you're criminals. I said, I've got a guard standing right here overseeing what's going on here, even for my own protection. And I said, there was Roman centurions that were at the cross of Christ that were just as guilty as sinners as those two guys that were hanging next to him, though they weren't being condemned for that. If that centurion did not acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God, he would have died and been in hell with these guys, this one guy here that didn't repent. So understand that we have more influence than what we think we do. And when we have a spirit of thanksgiving, not just during this time of year, though it seems like it amps up more, we become more conscious of it. If we are thankful going through hard situations like them in jail, that those are opportunities that we can look back and say, Lord, I thank you for saving me. Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but you said that all things work together for good. I thank you for this and how it's going to work out. And I want to thank you in the future what's going to happen that will hijack or come right off the back of that one into somebody else getting converted. So we have the influence. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the witness within us. Let us be thankful for what he's done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would just go with us into the morning worship. Glorify yourself. Lord, I am excited, Lord, what you've given me to bring as we look at this breastplate.